just because. Give him the opportunity to dig into it and us the opportunity to hear a different voice on Sunday morning teaching out of Colossians. But for today, we'll cover verses 1 through 7. Colossians 2, 1 through 7. Let's pick up in chapter 1, verse 28. Him, that is Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Just the way the sentence starts in verse 1, "For I want you to know," reminds us that this message is all cohesive, right? So we're coming off of the previous passage that we emphasized Paul's earnest desire, his passion, his zeal. He's fired up about wanting these people to know the mystery, which is Christ in them, in both Jew and Gentile, and his desire that they would be for the people to be presented before Christ, mature in Christ, verse 28, that we may present everyone mature in Christ, which expands our vision for what Christian ministry looks like, because it's the whole process. It's not just the introduction of Christ, but the growth and maturity in Christ that we're all supposed to desire for one another. And Paul is so earnest about that. He describes it as a struggle, or like an athletic combat, struggling with the energy that God supplies him to do. And as we go into verse number 1 of chapter number 2, it's the exact same note. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, which is the same word, or the same root word, as coming out of verse 21 with the struggle with all the energy that God has provided him. And here in verse 1, this great struggle he has for the Colossian believers. It's also the same root as Pastor Matt brought out in his sermon last week with strive to enter into the narrow door, the agony root, agona. That same kind of root word of striving to enter in the narrow door, or striving here for the maturing of the saints. And it has these implications of struggling as though against a competitor, like an athlete struggles against a competitor. In watching the Olympics lately, I like the ones where there's a little more head-to-head compared to just the time clock, you know? We were watching the speed skating last night where there's just pairs. And it's their time that ends up mattering, because your time against a guy who wasn't racing with you does matter. But you got to believe that there's something about the fact that there's a person in the other lane that is really helpful, right? Instead of just you and your head and the clock. And here the combat, or the struggle that Paul has, is that sort of terminology of an athletic struggle as though against a competitor. And as we'll go along here and see in a couple verses, there actually is a competitor in what Paul is trying to teach and how he wants these saints to be mature. He really wants the Colossians to know how great the struggle he has is. Isn't that interesting? I want you to know how great a struggle I have. So it's not only I am struggling because I really want you to know these other things. He does want the which is true. But he also says, like, I want you to know that I am struggling for you to grow in these other things. He wants them to get some sense of his urgency and the deepness of his desire and the work that he puts into their Christian maturity. He's already emphasized that he's rejoicing in his sufferings, 1:24, for their sake. So he's not trying to pass off his ministry to them as some casual thing. Paul, thanks for writing this letter to us. You know, no big deal. My pleasure. Not a problem. I'll write you a letter anytime. He's like, no, I'm suffering so you guys can grow. And I want you to know how great a struggle I have. And we have to ask, well, why is Paul concerned that they know how much he's struggling and suffering? And we're not going to answer that question right this second. We're going to see it emerge out of the text. Why does he want them to know, hey, guys, I'm laying it on the line for you? We'll get to that in just a second. First of all, who's he struggling for? Well, for the saints in Colossae, and also for the ones in Laodicea, and expanding even further, for all who have not seen me face to face. He writes to saints who he does not personally know, and yet he still desires their maturity. Included within the Colossian saints, when he says, how great a struggle I have for you, it's interesting to note that that would include people like Philemon. You ever heard of him? The book of Philemon tells us that the Colossian church met in his house. So he was a prominent member among those in the church at Colossae. Onesimus, the escaped slave that is talked about in Philemon, who Paul was sending back to Philemon, he is with Tychicus as Tychicus is delivering this epistle, and probably Philemon itself, and also a letter to Laodicea that seems as though it was sent out at the same time. Tychicus is the delivery guy, and Onesimus is with him, going back to Philemon. Laodicea was just several miles away from Colossae. We know that name mostly from the beginning of the book of Revelation, that there is a church there. At the end of Colossians, in chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, when this letter has been read among you, so when you've read Colossians, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. So he sent a letter to Laodicea at the same time, which was not designed by God to be part of our scripture, but I imagine was helpful to the church at Laodicea. You wonder what he had to write to the Laodiceans, considering where they were in the book of Revelation. Like, where were they along that path? Was he still like, you guys are new believers, and like the Colossians, you guys are doing well and full of faith, hope, and love? Or was he like, you guys are already kind of slipping a little on your first love, you know? You have to wonder about that. But we don't know. God didn't intend for it to be in our scripture, or even for the letter to survive as a text that's not biblical but still surviving. I don't think it exists. He also desires just for saints in general who he hasn't met face to face. And he's struggling for this purpose. Beginning in verse 2, several clauses here that Paul is zealous for. He's zealous that their hearts would be encouraged, that they be knit together in love, that they would gain riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And he's concerned that they not be deluded by anyone's arguments, which would conflict with the gospel, that are just human philosophies. The encouragement, where it says that your hearts may be encouraged, is a paraclete word, or parakaleo, which is comfort or encouragement. It's the same terminology that's spoken of, that the Holy Spirit is the helper. He is the paraclete. He's the comforter. The Father and the Son sent the Spirit to serve that role as the comforter. Paul talks about it in length in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So he wants them to be encouraged. And we could jump to the conclusion, we could see the relationship between those words. Well, he wants them to be encouraged or comforted, and the Holy Spirit is the encourager or the comforter, so he wants the Holy Spirit to comfort them. We could see the relationship between those words, which is a true relationship, but it might cause us to overlook the fact that he's not primarily talking about the Holy Spirit right here. He's talking about his own ministry, even in writing to them, to strengthen their hearts. And so if we jump to just thinking about the Holy Spirit right away, which is a good and wholesome thing to think about, and the Holy Spirit is obviously active in this whole thing of encouraging them. But if we jump to that too quickly, we might overlook that what he's communicating here is actually just the normal human means of Paul as a loving minister encouraging them. Like, how does the Holy Spirit encourage you? Well, here he's saying, I want you to be encouraged by the word that I have to speak to you. Paul is the encourager. God's using these human means of a human being, Paul, to encourage the hearts of the saints. Later, Paul's going to speak of sending Tychicus to them for that same reason. Hey, Tychicus is bringing this letter. I hope he encourages you. A human being encouraging other human beings. And the reality is that for everyone, really, but particularly in a unique way among saints, it's a very, that normal human means of human encouragement are encouraging. It's those things that God uses to encourage us. You could say at the end of the day, God encouraged me through, but he really did do it through something. People carry out this encouragement. And that's a blessing. I think that we've all experienced that. I hope you have. Like, yes, other people are encouraging. Let me encourage. Let me encourage you that you are probably encouraging to other people. Sometimes, like when someone encourages you, that's easy to note. That was encouraging. It might not be so obvious that you actually encourage somebody else because maybe you were just going about your day. You know, maybe it was just a word spoken in due season and you didn't even think about it very much. But let me encourage you that you probably encourage other people. When I think of things that people say to me that are encouraging, usually they're fairly normal, and I can totally imagine the other person going along with their day and like not even remembering they talked to me very much, but it sticks with me because it was encouraging, and it goes the other way. Let me just remind you of that, those things that you might not even be aware of, but you encourage other people. Obviously, you should go out to encourage intentionally. I'm going to try to encourage, but be encouraged that God uses you probably more than you might think that he does. Maybe that's what I'm saying. Be encouraged that he's probably using you more than you think he does. God uses people to encourage. He's using Paul here to encourage the saints, later Tychicus. It's very parallel to the concept in chapter 1, verse 29, where he's struggling with all the energy that God has given him. Like, whose energy? It's God's energy. But who's doing it? Paul. Who's encouraging you? God is. But how's it happening? Through people. That's the way that it's happening. Through Paul as he speaks this word to them. So he wants them to be encouraged in their hearts. He wants them to be knit together in love. I don't think, as far as I could tell, that knit is like, oh man, like yarn that you put it all together. You know, if you have your, what are they called, knits and purls or something. My wife does it. I don't think it's like a metaphor. I don't think it's like a fabric metaphor. But the word knit has this fitted togetherness, right? Being fit together. Mm-hmm. Right. It's probably the other way around. Like, we call this knitting because you're pulling something together. Yeah. I think of, obviously it would be in Hebrew, not in Greek, but in Hebrew where we as human beings are knit together, right? And again, that's just English. But he wants them to be knit together, so this closeness of relationship between the different saints here. He wants them to be knit together in love. And this is related to the encouragement, that your hearts may be encouraged being knit together. Like, this is all coming together, right? I can break it down into my bullet points, like, let's talk about the encouragement, and then let's talk about being the knit together in love. It's all together. I want you to be encouraged being knit together, right? Being knit together. Paul is encouraging them, but the encouragement is also going to come through this Christian community, through each other. Paul's not there with them, but the other saints are, and they are to be knit together in love. And this is speaking of Christian unity. It's just simply speaking of Christian unity. Paul has commended them for the love that they have for saints, and here he presses them even more toward being knit together in Christian unity. And it's this vital element of what he really desires for them. Like, I want you to be mature when you're presented before Jesus. And here's some things that it's going to look like. One of them is you're knit together in love. And it reminds us that of the unity that we have for all of the saints. The unity that we have for all the saints. You're reminded of that when you are on vacation and you go to another church that is healthy and like-minded, and you're like, hey, these are saints. Or when you go overseas on a missions trip and you can't understand anything, but it's like, man, we're saints. This is great. And this is something we should be fostering together. There's this potential that we have coming from human pride for there to be a sort of competitive or combative spirit toward other saints, especially when you think of saints that meet in other churches that aren't ours. There's a little part of our heart that can be like, I wish it wasn't that way. It can come out in thoughts like when you look at other Christians and you wonder, like, are they really believers? You know, do they actually get it? Sort of a suspicion. And obviously, we should be profoundly concerned when churches and people and professing believers don't have the gospel right in serious ways. That's a problem. I'm not saying that we just paper over that and be like, well, but Christian unity. Well, maybe you're not a Christian. Like, that's a problem for unity. Okay? So I'm not saying to paper over serious differences about God and the gospel. But we should have a lot of patience toward real Christians in other churches, especially healthy ones, and a lot of patience toward ones who are real Christians, even if in sort of lukewarm churches, that these are saints. Like, there's a certain unity we have with them anyway. Like, that takes priority in our thinking. We can have a certain pride that we have it right, whether in our doctrine or in our practice. We can think that the differences between us make us better in some sense. But really, we need to remember that if we find any Christian, if you find anyone who is genuinely born again, no matter how odd they may be, I didn't look at anybody. I was looking in general. You're going to bump into Christians who have some oddities. And when they have oddities in their beliefs, then we get super suspicious really quick. But we should want their maturity. Like, if that is an immature oddity, we do want them to grow up. But if they are genuinely born again, the biggest gulf between any two saints has already been bridged. Everything else is important, but not as important as the fact that fundamentally you are saints together. And then when we look around and we see Christians and churches who really are, bottom line, so closely aligned with us, and there are churches in this town that, like, if this burned down and we all needed to scatter, like, we could find other saints that are genuinely like-minded in such important ways, and they're out there serving, they're out there gathering, even this morning, we should really rejoice that even if they're just a couple blocks away, we are fellow laborers in the gospel together. We have a testimony for Christ in this community where we're preaching the same Christ and the same gospel. And so that other church's testimony and work in our community is vital and important and reflects Christ, or ought to, just like we ought to reflect Christ in our community. And we rejoice that we're fellow laborers together in the gospel, even if we're just a couple blocks away. We really need to foster that unity, that within the church we are knit together in love. But then also it reminds us, too, of the unity we have with our own saints who are in this church. See, I wasn't talking about the oddballs in here. I hadn't even gotten to the people in here yet. We are knit together, and we should have abundant love for one another, which should give us a lot of grace and love to overcome obstacles to relational unity that we have. A ton of grace as we grow with one another, a lot of patience as we grow with one another, and a desire to use our gifts to help us grow. We're described as a body with parts, and all the parts have gifts, which should give us a lot of patience when we get together with one another and are like, there's this frustrating imperfection. It would be wonderful if when we see those imperfections in our specific church body, that we go, well, I'm a person with gifts, and I'm not intended just to sort of receive from the church and be frustrated by the imperfections. I'm supposed to be serving outwardly, and maybe I am part of God's design to help grow that imperfection. Probably. There's a high likelihood. Let's just say high likelihood. Definitely not certainty, but a high likelihood that if there's something that you're like, I wish that could be better at Calvary Baptist Church, and you went over to Pastor Matt and were like, I think this thing should be tightened up, most likely he's not going to be like, no, it needs to be the way that it is. He'd probably acknowledge that does need to be tightened up a little bit. How are you able to serve, right? How can you give your gifts for the maturing of the church? Because we are knit together in love. We're knit together in love. Christ has brought us together. He wants them to know that. He wants them to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery. So reach the riches of assurance of understanding and knowledge. It's a lot of words all strung together, but he wants them to know what? God's mystery, which is, defined for us, Christ. He wants them to have a rich knowledge and understanding of Christ. And this comes back to the theme that we've been seeing all the way through Colossians here, that comes out of that doxology in chapter 1, 15 through 20. Like, you have Christ! That is super helpful for Christian encouragement and being knit together in love. I can't pick on Kurt because he's the one who always sits. You're right in my line of sight, you know. No. Gail and I have some little tension that we're working through or whatever. He confronted me on something I did that was stupid, but I'm not going to admit it was stupid. Okay. He really kindly confronted me on it. And I am tempted to not respond by being encouraged or remembering that we're knit together in love. But we have Christ. That's like, yeah, a profound connection between the saints that we would have Christ. And who is this Christ? We've already seen him extolled in the book, but he says here in verse number 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's something in human nature that delights in mystery, isn't there? I mean, just to say the word mystery, mystery books and movies are fun because of mystery. Yeah, to uncover something, have this sense of discovery. That human nature is good when rightly directed, like searching out God's world and figuring out how things work and putting things together. And how's the Proverbs put it? That it's the delight of the kings to search a thing out, something along those lines. Like that is a good and wholesome endeavor to search out God's world and expose those things that are in God's world and to know the truth and to see how the truth is carried out and does good in this world. But there's also this part of our nature that delights in knowing something that it feels like everybody else doesn't get it, but I do. You know? I've got sort of this insight, like I've got an angle on understanding this thing that all the normal people don't have. Yeah. This secret wisdom and in this secret knowledge, it's tantalizing to think that you have the inside scoop or that you believe something that only a minority of other people believe and I'm informed and everyone else is a normie. That's internet language for you guys. Everyone... It's a normie. And who wants to be a normie? You want to be the person who's distinguished by having a particular insight that other people don't have. While everybody else is going with the mainstream and you've got something different. If you're online, you'll see in recent years there's been this growth of people who they say that they're red-pilled. It comes from the movie The Matrix, which I haven't seen. But the idea of The Matrix is, from what I understand, you're like the characters are inside a simulation. Is that basically how it works? They're inside of a simulation, like characters in a video game or something like that. And you can take the blue pill or the red pill. And if you take the blue pill, you just keep going through the simulation like a normie. Your life will remain undisturbed. You just keep on going, live in the simulation, and be happy there. But if you take the red one, all of a sudden you can see the big picture that you're inside this thing. And you see how it all fits together. And in our culture, it's a big thing that people are red-pilled. They have seen the light that this world is a vast conspiracy, that everyone is pressing against them, that we aren't really in control of anything because... the Jews or the Masons or the government higher-ups or whoever it may be. You know, everybody has their own slightly different angle on what it means to have the better angle. We can see what's really going on while everybody else just keeps plunging off the edge over here. I can step back and I can see the big picture. I can see the Matrix while everybody else just lives in it. Is popular because it's human nature to feel like I've got the inside scoop. And Paul wants the Colossians to know, you have Christ, and what do you have in Christ? In him is what? Treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This isn't just this human tantalizing insight on the world that makes us different and more enlightened than everyone else. This is, look, you have Christ, and in him is true wisdom, true knowledge, and he's got all of it. You don't have to search out these secret things or be the only one who's enlightened, or you don't have to figure out what's the secret philosophy that unlocks everything. Or in the spiritual realm, you don't have to figure out how to tap into the spiritual realm, because that's another thing people are super interested in nowadays. You take the right drugs so you can tap into the right spiritual realm. You tap into that, you'll have true knowledge if you can do that. Now he's like, you have Christ, and in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Not complete because you figured out the secret knowledge. You're complete because you belong to and are in Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If nothing else, we should conclude from this that if it's good to pursue wisdom and good to pursue knowledge, and if we have a taste for truth and we want to figure out what the truth is, like, press into knowing God through Christ as revealed in his word. That's why people can get PhDs in this book and write volumes to fill libraries, because among the most godly who are doing that, because there's a lot of ungodly too, but among the godly who are doing that, they're pressing into knowing Christ, and there's a lot there. You can press into knowing Christ and not exhaust the riches of his wisdom and knowledge, and not just obscurely and theoretically either. You can press into knowing Christ to know, how am I supposed to live, and how am I supposed to think, and how am I supposed to have wisdom in this life and hope for the life to come by pursuing knowledge of Christ. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Spend your time and your mental energy on that, because Paul has a concern. He wants them to know this stuff. Why? Verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Okay, here's the competitor, all right? Paul is striving for them to know true wisdom that's found in Christ, because he knows that in the world the Colossians are living in, maybe in their town, maybe starting to walk into the back doors of their church and talk about new ideas, he knows that there's people who might delude them with these plausible arguments that lead them away from Christ. He wants them to be prepared for that. He wants them to be encouraged by the good news that Christ is everything, so that they're not deceived when someone comes along with an idea that looks better. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And this seems to be a preparatory work on Paul's part. You remember in Galatians, he strikes a way different note in Galatians. In Galatians, he goes, I'm astonished that you guys are so quickly turned away. What are you guys doing? You're going after some other gospel. It's not even a gospel. So he's coming down on them because they have drifted really rapidly. And the note here in Colossians seems to be different in that he's saying, I want you to be prepared so when the stuff comes along, you're not deluded. It's more of a tone of preparation. Be prepared by growing in the riches and knowledge of God. And we need both those books, don't we? We need Galatians to hit us and be like, are there things that I already think and believe that are unbiblical and that lead me away from Christ, and examine that, or use it as a tool when we have to interact with other people, like you've moved away, you got to get back over here. So we need Galatians, but we also need Colossians to be like, maybe we are like the Colossians, growing in faith, hope, and love, and we're in like a good spot, but you have to be prepared, because there's opportunities and temptations to be deluded by plausible arguments of the world. And that's where it seems to be the Colossians are, that Paul is preparing them for that. He's happy to hear from the report that has come from Epaphras that they're in good order and that they're firm in the faith. Look at verse number 5. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So spiritually speaking, they are in a healthy spot, but a healthy spiritual life is not something as though you can just put a pin in it right where you are, and as long as you maintain status quo right there with good order and firmness and faith, we'll be all right if we hold the boat right here, okay? Steady as she goes. That's already not been the message, right? He wants them to grow in maturity. So the right place is actually moving forward while taking care that they aren't T-boned by someone deluding them with plausible arguments. They're doing well in receiving Christ, and Paul wants them to continue on in maturity and stability, as they've already demonstrated that they are. Verse number 6, keep going forward. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul here just simply uses three main metaphors. The first one, like a tree, be rooted in Christ, like a tree with deep roots that go down and they can get water and nutrition from the earth, but also when the creek rises next to the tree, the tree is not just falling over. It's got stability. It's holding together and stable, secure. The second one, just of a building being built up in him, like one brick up on another, being built up in what the building is intended to be. Other passages use the word edification. And edification edifies because it's the building up of an edifice. The church is like one brick on another being edified, built up one on another. So here being built up in Christ and then established, which seems to be legal or like courtroom terminology. I'm not sure exactly how it works, but something like, let it be established that this be the case, like in a courtroom. Established, and it's another word for stability in the faith. They are to be moving in that direction just as they've been taught, and all the while abounding in thanksgiving, okay? So here's why Paul is wanting them to know how great a struggle he's been enduring. Because he wants them to know when other voices come along in an effort to delude them and lead them astray, he wants them to know, hey, I've worked hard for you guys with these aims in mind, that you be encouraged and knit together and grow in your understanding, because you need to be stable and steadfast in your faith, just the way that you were taught. As you received Christ, walk that way. Don't try to jump over to some interesting and flashy new philosophy that draws you away. Stay with Christ. He's got all the wisdom and the knowledge. And yes, it's a stability that is a moving forward stability, to mix our metaphors, right? Okay, be like a tree that's moving in the right direction. But okay, because he seems to be mixing a lot of metaphors too. But okay, stable and steadfast in the faith that is Christ, moving on in maturity, but still in Christ. It's him where there are all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge and abounding in thanksgiving. He'll come back to thanksgiving again later in the book. But I'm going to mess up the quote, but it's been said that thanksgiving is one of the most primary and first things that we should be as Christians, is a thankful people. It's one of those things that most quickly places us in right alignment with God. I am a benefactor of what he has done for me, right? Thanksgiving is acknowledging you are a recipient. Well, God is the giver, and you give back to him in thanksgiving. It's a vital part of what we're called to do as saints. It's not just a sort of tack on extra little virtue that you can get around to. It's supposed to be core to who we are as Christians, that we are a thankful people, especially to God. And thankfulness, like, I was reminded of this yesterday, because I gave my kids the little traditional little chocolate box that has like five chocolates in it, right? The little heart box. And my little guy, Obi, came over to me like three or four times. Thanks, Papa! Right? And it's so charming and heartwarming because I love the guy. But how much more God toward us? Like, he loves us more than I love my son. He loves us more than that. And I'm sure that thankfulness honors him just orders of magnitude more than my little guy saying thanks for his chocolate. Our thankfulness toward God is such an important and vital response of our Christian life if we're going to be rightly aligned with him and walking in his ways. He says, thanks, Papa. Yeah. Keep on going forward and be prepared. Don't be strayed away. You have Christ. We'll close there. Any thoughts or reflections here from this section as we finish today? Jeremiah is going to pick up in verse 8 tomorrow, or not? Next Sunday. So I'm excited about that. I don't ever get to sit down in Sunday school. I'm either teaching or I'm gone. So I'm excited to hear from Jeremiah next week. That'll be good. Let's close. Our God, we are so thankful to you. If you've given us Christ, then you've given us everything. And we have available to us this pursuit of true knowledge and true wisdom by getting to know you through Jesus Christ. Help us in that endeavor. And again, as we've talked about, may it not just be a theoretical one where we stack up facts about you, but may we truly, day by day, pursue knowledge of you, recognizing that we need you and that we need your wisdom. Fill us with thankfulness, too. May we be a thankful people that make it obvious that we are a people who have just received great gifts from you. Help us to be stable as the allurements of worldly philosophies come along. May we just keep looking to Jesus, where the true wisdom is. Thank you. Amen.